Let's get our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians in your Bible. Today we're going to begin a new study, a whole new series on 2 Corinthians. And this study is going to be interesting as we go through these lessons. As we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, we'll begin to learn and really, as you read through the book yourselves when you are at home, you will find in this book the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time talking about himself. They have said that this book is the most autobiographical of Paul's writings. That means that he spoke about himself quite a bit. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we can really learn a lot from a minister or a friend when they tell us what they're going through. Amen? Sometimes we can hear ministers or people sometimes that are we're acquainted with, even godly ministers or ministries, and sometimes they really never make it personal, and sometimes you don't really hear their hearts because they've never brought it down to their everyday kind of life with the Lord or struggles thereof. I remember David Wilkerson was a man that we were raised under in a way there at the Bible College, reading through his newsletters as well as being there at the school. He would mention at times some of his struggles, what he was going through, whether it was struggles of faith or just trying to understand the freedom that there is in the gospel and so on and so forth. And you can really hear from his personal experience what it was like to be the man that he was. And in the same way, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, spends a lot of time talking about himself so as to convince those that he's writing to about who he was. For sadly, during that time, there were false teachers that were beginning to creep into the churches. Some were saying that Paul was lesser than. They were kind of putting him down. Paul wasn't one of the original 12, was he? He wasn't there with Jesus walking around. He didn't see all the miracles that Jesus did like Peter did or John or James. And so there were some that were actually saying, you're lesser than them. And so Paul would spend a lot of time trying and proving to them that God called him to be the apostle that he was. It wasn't his own choice. And in that, God was using the man powerfully throughout the area of Asia Minor and ultimately the West, what would be called the West eventually. And so let's open in prayer. We're going to begin our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And our study today is entitled, Ministers of the New Covenant. Ministers of the New Covenant. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would quicken our minds to understand, Lord, the lesson this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the truths of the gospel and what it means to be ministers of the New Covenant. I pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts and our minds with understanding. And we pray, Lord, that you would be the one high and lifted up here in our midst this morning. We give you this time asking for your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. 2 Corinthians, as I mentioned, was written by the Apostle Paul. Many believe that there was more than one letter or more than two letters to the Corinthians. Many believe that 2 Corinthians actually should be 3 Corinthians. But one of the letters that he wrote to the Corinthian church, we don't have. We don't have any knowledge of it, although he makes mention of a letter in here, 2 Corinthians, that leads us to believe that he probably wrote another one. And even though we don't have it, it doesn't take away from the truth of 2 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, just to put into your minds, this isn't in the notes or in the book that you've been reading over, but I want to just fill your mind with this, just to keep it in the back of your minds as we go through this lesson. When you think about the Corinthian church, you've got to understand that this church, although moving in the Spirit, it's in the 1 Corinthians letter that Paul would discuss the gifts of the Spirit. He would talk about all the 9 gifts. He would talk about speaking in tongues and what tongues was used for. He would talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And so it was a church that was very spiritual. It moved and operated in the gifts of the Spirit, healings, miracles, and so on and so forth. But even though they moved in the Spirit this way, this church wasn't perfect. To be honest with you, of all the churches that Paul ministered in or even started like this one was the most problematic. And so there was a lot of problems in this church. And it's interesting to think that you can have a spiritual church moving in the gifts of the Spirit and still have problems. And so whenever we think about it, we must understand that no church is going to be perfect. Amen? No church will be perfect. There's always pros and cons. Sometimes we think, well, if I went to that big church, I'd have more to do or something like that. And sometimes you can go into a big church and get lost in the sea of so many people. Some favor a small church, and sometimes in a small church, there can also be pros and cons. Sometimes because we are so small, there may not be as much activity maybe as a big church would have. But either way, problems are always going to be there. But it's the Holy Spirit that will help us to overcome those problems. Amen? And so just to say that quickly, keep in mind that this church had some problems that Paul had to deal with. One of those was that some of the people were beginning to question Paul's authority because of false teachers that began to infiltrate or began to creep into the church. And so because of that, Paul would spend a lot of time talking about himself, letting them know who he was, how God called him into the ministry, and he also expresses a lot of his love for the church. You can hear in Paul's writing in this letter specifically how much he cared for the congregation, how he cared for the people that he ministered to. That's a good pastor. Amen? Paul was an apostle, and an apostle actually functions in every aspect of the fivefold ministry. They can evangelize, they can prophesy, you all hear that? They can teach, and they can pastor as well. And so Paul, being an apostle, ministered and cared for the church. And so I just wanted to throw that out there for you as a backdrop to our study today. Now, when Paul is talking about being ministers of the new covenant, he's talking about the new covenant specifically. And sometimes when we hear that word new covenant, to be honest with you, there are times that we don't fully understand those terms. We open our Bibles and we know that there's an Old Testament, right? We also know there's a New Testament. When I first came to church and I started attending church and reading my Bible, I began to see that there was a New Testament and an Old Testament, but I didn't understand in any way what it meant, to be honest with you. I just knew that that was old and the other one was new. How about you? But there's more significance to the words that we sometimes don't grasp. In some of our modern versions, instead of saying New Testament, some will say New Covenant. Instead of saying Old Testament, they'll say Old Covenant. And so the thing is the Latin, from the Latin word, the Latin rendering of the Bible to the English, you get Testament. But the actual rendering from the Greek to the English, we understand it as covenant. And so when we read the Old Testament / the Old Covenant, we understand that the teaching and the understanding of the Old Covenant is all contained there in the Old. But the New Covenant is all in the New Testament. All that Christ came to fulfill and accomplish. And because there is a New Covenant, there was the dispelling, or in, I should say, it's not the getting rid of the old, because that's not the case. But under the new covenant, the old covenant has been fulfilled. So that the requirements of the law in the old have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus on your and my behalf. So we don't have to try to live in the old, because we are a part of the new. And so Paul is talking about the new covenant here. And this teaching, I'm going to be honest with you, was somewhat new to the church. This wasn't something that was taught in the synagogues in their youth. It wasn't something that was fully understood by those that were taught in the synagogues, those in the Jewish schools and what have you. They knew Jeremiah. They knew Jeremiah chapter 31, where it mentions the new covenant, but they didn't understand the fullness of that. The light, the understanding came through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, that day before at the Last Supper, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that was done through his blood." And that understanding would begin to come into the church of the living God by the Holy Spirit. And God would use Paul, probably more than the others, to help explain the new covenant so that we could be a people that can live in, can participate in, can understand who we are within the new covenant. It's a covenant of freedom. It's not a covenant of bondage. It's a covenant of grace, not a covenant of law. And so Paul here mentions ministers of the new covenant, and I want us to understand this today. The key teaching today is this: every Christian is called to be a minister of the new covenant. That means you and me, amen? Not just those that are preachers, not just those that are evangelists, not those that have gone to Bible college and have been, you know, used in church and ministry. All of us are called to be a minister of the new covenant. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to begin to see this. Our key verse is this. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Does somebody want to read that verse today? Chapter 3, verse 6, 2 Corinthians.
He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Now, what I want us not to do is just to kind of skim over those words when we're reading it. Sometimes we can. Sometimes we read about it, we hear about it, but sometimes because we don't fully understand it, we just skip over it and really don't dwell on it for a while because of our lack of understanding. Do you all understand what I'm saying here? But he's saying that he's made us, that means you and me, all of us in this room, as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. I want you to understand this, that when he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, he begins to bring a differentiation between the old and the new. The old covenant was all in the letter. The old covenant was about the law of God inscribed on tablets of stone. But it only remained there. It never really penetrated the heart. The new covenant, on the other hand, goes right into the heart and makes us a new man. Instead of it being inscribed on stones, he's inscribed his law within our hearts. And that has happened just by simply being born again. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit makes this very much real in our lives. But it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so as we consider the new covenant, we must understand that within the new covenant, we have the person of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen to that? Amen. When we look at the old covenant, and you look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell within the hearts of those Old Testament saints. He came upon them, he changed them, he ministered through them, but it was only a select few. Literally, only a handful of people in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit operating in and through them. There was condemnation because they were under the law, but under the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has come within you and me. Amen? And he can help you and me to be those ministers of the new covenant. It's a beautiful thing, and it'll begin to make more sense as we move on through this lesson today. Now, as we go through this lesson, let me just bring out a little side story. Whenever we go to the store, especially when we have our children with us, for the most part, who's the one that leads the way into the store, especially when your children are younger? Not when they're teenagers. They usually just leave you all alone. They take off and leave you there. Huh? The wives. Brother Hyman said the wives lead them in. The parents are typically the ones, right? The wife or the husband or both. But the children follow the parents into the store for the most part, right? And they usually are following us along in there and asking for this or asking for that, right? But in many ways, that's similar to how our life is in the Spirit. Did you know that? He is the leader we should follow. We sometimes fall into the trap of thinking we have to do everything, but I'm here to tell you, you don't have to do everything. You have to actually give up and let Him be God in your life. You don't have to strive trying to win 100 souls to Jesus in 1 year. Now, that's a good desire. Don't misunderstand that. That's an excellent desire. But your prayer should be, Lord, lead me and prepare the hearts of those to whom I minister. So when you go and minister to them, their hearts are already done, been prepared, so it makes it easy on you. All you've got to do is lead them to Jesus. Amen. He's the one that deals with the heart. He can be over there in that house when you're at home sleeping. Amen? When you're busy at work, the Holy Spirit is dealing with that soul wherever they are. The Holy Spirit is powerful and He can move through you and through me. And He can do a work. And can even amaze you as He uses your life to accomplish much. But God has called you and me to be a minister of the new covenant. And so, first and foremost, let's get into the lesson as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to begin with. Number one is the point of bearing the aroma of Christ. Now, if you have a King James version of the Bible, you'll notice it says the savor of Christ. But that word, savor or aroma, or as in my version, it brings out the fragrance. There is a fragrance of Christ in you and me. Now notice I said that in you and me. All of us are at different levels in our relationship with God. Amen? Some of us are, we're just riding high with Jesus right now. It's going well. Amen? Some of us are struggling. It's difficult. Sometimes it feels like God's way over there and not even nowhere near me. But it doesn't matter what you feel. He's with you. He has not left you. He does not forsake His children. Amen. I don't care what the struggle's been. He's not forsaken you. But you and me, we are the bearers of the aroma of Christ. Where you go, at home, in your neighborhood, when you're involved in the community, at the school, at work, on the job, you are the bearer of an aroma, a fragrance of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus is with you. And this world needs to understand it. Amen? There will be no excuse. Just the fact that you are there and the light is shining through you, there is no excuse. Amen? He's going to use you. Now let's get into this. As God leads His ministers, how many of you can say thank God that He leads His ministers? Like that parent going into the store and the little child's following along. Amen? That's the way we need to be. He leads, we follow. But let me even say it better than that. We're not only just walking behind the Holy Spirit as He leads. He wants us to be at the level where we're walking side by side with Him, with our hand in His. Amen? Where we're working together with Him. Amen. And so, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Does somebody want to read those verses? 12 through 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Or diffuses. It has manifests.
That's good. Mm-hmm. That's very good. Manifests the aroma or fragrance of Christ. My version, like I said, says fragrance. Some will say aroma, and others will say savor. It doesn't matter. All of it is talking about that fragrance of Jesus. Jesus is going to be fragrant through you and me. And now, all of this in regards to God leading His ministers, we've got to think of Paul here. Paul has come to Troas. This is during his second missionary journey. And he's there ministering the gospel. That's actually his third missionary journey. And when he arrived in Troas, in this particular area, to minister the gospel, something isn't sitting right in his spirit. It's interesting how he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus. But this is after a door of ministry is wide open. And what's interesting is that Paul begins to sense in his spirit no rest. In other words, he's not feeling right about staying there to minister, even though there's a wide open door. So he leaves them and he went into Macedonia. There will be times when it seems like that wide open door of ministry is where you should be, but you sense in your spirit that you're not comfortable being there. Just like he says, there was no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus. And so he left them and went to Macedonia. Sometimes you'll be right there. Everything is wide open. The door of ministry is there. But because this minister named Titus isn't around, he has no rest in his spirit, so he leaves. And sometimes we can criticize someone and think, you know what? Why didn't they stay? It was such a wide open door. But Paul left because he didn't have any rest in his spirit, so he goes into Macedonia. Now, whenever you're in a situation, you've got to be led by the Spirit of God. When you are led by the Spirit of God, He is faithful to lead and direct your life. Not everyone will understand the leading of God in your life. And I understand this very well. I remember when it came time that we were going to leave Pennsylvania to come back to Colorado. And we mentioned, first of all, to the president of the school, God has said it's time to go. It would seem like, why now? A wide open door of ministry has just opened, but we were feeling that restlessness of the Spirit. We knew by the Spirit of God it was time to leave, but the people, most of them, wouldn't have understood it. Amen. I mean, things were happening there at the school. They were talking to me about a bigger position and more to happen and different things to go on with it. But God said, go. So Paul is here at an open door of ministry, but he doesn't have any rest in his spirit, so he leaves them. Now, that door of ministry doesn't mean ministry didn't happen. Paul was the only one that left. The other guy stayed. Amen? So more than likely, they stayed ministering the gospel there because there was a wide open door. But Paul himself had to leave. And as he left into the arena of Macedonia. Now, let me just mention real quick. Titus is the one that bears the name of one of his letters, the book of Titus. He was a fellow minister of the gospel, someone that Paul was mentoring, someone that Paul was equipping in the ministry. But verse 14 says, now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and through us reveals the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Paul begins to show that, look, even though I didn't stay there in that open door area and left into Macedonia, God is the one that causes us to triumph in Christ no matter where we are. And he says that it would be through us. Now, and specifically through him, God would reveal the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Amen? God doesn't just want to make known the beauty of who he is just in Center, Colorado. Amen? Although he does definitely want to do it here even more so, I believe. But he wants to manifest the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Amen? That means he wants to make manifest the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in the warehouse. Amen? In the school. Center High School, the center school here. Amen? In the daycare. In Monta Vista. Praise the Lord. Adams State. Trinidad. God wants to manifest the knowledge of who He is, the fragrance of Christ in every place, but God will lead you. If you ask God for His leading in your life, He will be faithful to lead you. I tell my story of how God has led me. He led me to Bible school. He led me back to the valley. These are wonderful things, a part of what God has done in my life. But God doesn't just hold favorites or do things through ministers of the gospel. He wants to do it through you. Amen? He wants to lead you. He wants to use you. And he wants your life to bear the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ where you are, where you work, where you live, where you hang out, among the people that are next to you. Amen? And so Paul is bringing out, first of all, that God will lead. There was an open door, but God was leading him. And sometimes God will lead you through that feeling that he had. There was no rest in his spirit. And there will be times that you don't feel comfortable there. Sister Louise, she's not here today, but she tells me the story many times, how that one day she was there in Monta Vista. She was going to go to the Bible study in Del Norte, the church there, with Brother Joe Archuleta, Brother Joe's church. And as she was on her way to the Bible study that particular day, it was nice weather. There was nothing really wrong with the day. But as she got into her vehicle to start heading to the Bible study, she just felt uncomfortable. She didn't feel like just more and more. The closer she drove to Del Norte, the more she just felt like, I've got to turn back. And so when she came to the place where you go and throw the trash or the dump area, that turn right there, where the Spanish thing is, trail thing is, she made a U-turn, went back home, and she said she felt peace all over again. And to this day, she doesn't know, was there going to be deer on the road? Would there have been an accident along the road? Would something have happened if she continued, but she turned, and only God knows when she gets to heaven, he'll tell her all about that situation. Amen? But sometimes you won't feel rest in your spirit, and it's just, get out of there. Don't do it. Amen. Even she's on her way to do a good thing. She's going to a Bible study. But she didn't feel rest, so she left. There's a scripture in Colossians. I think, Brother Jaime, you sent it the other day on the text. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. When you are walking with God, there is a peace in your heart. But if you feel that peace troubled, don't go there. Don't do it. Whatever it may be. When it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, it means let the peace of God be the umpire of your heart. Let it call the shots. Amen? Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't, whatever it may be. Don't say it. Don't, whatever. Yes.
In the same way, there's this feeling inside of you that when he wants to do something, it just bugs you, bugs you, bugs
yeah.
you.
So
you make him, you make him.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the moving of God as well. Sometimes God is moving on your heart to do something, and he will not let you rest. He may be saying, I want you to call this individual, and you've had a hard time with him. And he's saying, I want you to call them and tell them that I love them, or whatever. I want you to call and ask them for forgiveness. And you sleep, you try to sleep, but you can't sleep, and you're tossing and turning all night. Amen. You wake up in the morning and it's just dwelling there, and you just can't escape it. Anybody been there before? That's the Holy Ghost working on you, praise the Lord. Just do it. Reinhard Bonnke was telling a story of one time in his life where he had a brother who was wayward. He was raised in Pentecost, but by that time he was becoming a skeptic. I had become even pretty much like an atheist. He had kind of turned his back on God. And one day, God began to trouble him and told him, began to move him, and said, I want you to write him or get in contact with your brother and tell him that if he doesn't get his life right, or tell him about my love, tell him about his need for Jesus. But tell him, because if he doesn't get his life right with me, something bad's going to happen in his life. And so at first he said, nah, that's can't be. So he just kept on ignoring it. And he kept on feeling pressed, and it was troubling him. And after days of struggling, he said, okay, well, I'm just going to write him a letter. So he wrote a letter to his brother, told him about the, I think he even had a dream, and everything about the dream and what God was telling him, and said it, and just said, well, he put the stamp on it and said, in your hands, Lord. And it wasn't but a few days later that the brother got in contact with him and told him how that he had also had a dream. And how God was showing him that he needed to get his life right, because if he didn't, things would happen. And then Reinhard Bonnke's letter and the dream that he had all coincided together. And he was in awe that God was speaking to him that way. He would repent and give his life to God. Amen. Listen to the Lord. You as a child of God will be led by the Spirit. Don't think it's for these mighty men of God. It's for you. You pray to God, Lord, lead me. Lord, direct my steps. Show me how to pray. Show me who to pray for. And God will lead your life. Amen. But He will be the umpire. Amen. He's the one that will say, go here, go there, stop that, don't do this, say this, do more of that, so on and so forth. Look at this, just real quick. Talking about bearing the aroma of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, we read of how we as believers spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ wherever we go. You are the bearer. Here's five different examples, and I want to ask you how we can respond in a way that bears the aroma of Christ in the situation, as well as how a bad response might suppress the aroma of Christ in our lives. Look at this one. Your coworker, he's just received bad news, or let's see, your coworker has just received bad news about her health. Although she was raised in a Christian home, she has spent years in rebellion against God. Now she's angry with God, believing that He's punishing her for her rebellion. What's the response? What's going to bear the aroma of Christ, or what could quench the aroma of Christ in that situation? They're your coworker, so what do you say to help spread the aroma of Jesus in that situation? Jesus loves you. Definitely expressing God's love for her. Anything else? I mean, she's mad at God. I mean, she thinks God's the reason why she's suffering so. Repent? Do you think that would be good for her? Depends, right? How you say it. You know, there's a way to speak right and, you know, say the right thing with the wrong spirit. You understand? You can say the right thing with the wrong spirit. We need to say the right thing in the right spirit. Amen? She definitely needs to repent. But how do we tell her that? I mean, she's been in rebellion against God. She's accusing God right now. And so she needs to be convinced, first of all, of God's love. But she also needs to be brought to the fact of her need for God as well. Amen? Which will include repentance.
Draw near to God.
Draw near to God. Bearing the aroma of Christ. Now, obviously, one thing is to be there for her, right? Now, be careful. I mean, if that coworker is a woman and you're a man, should you exercise caution there? Man?
If they're married?
If they're married or if they're single, you've got to watch out for yourself, too. What do you do? You've got to exercise caution, yes, but you express the love of God to her, right? But then, if you're married, you bring your wife along with you. Amen? Don't do it alone, because Satan is a master accuser. Your heart is right. Her heart is right. But those co-workers around you, watch out, man. They talk. Oh, look at that. Doesn't he go to Center Assembly of God? What's he doing talking alone with that girl? Amen. That's why the Bible says we must live a blameless life and avoid the appearance of evil. Be careful. Exercise caution. Now, you're not going to be perfect, but as the best as is that you're able, you minister the love of Christ. Amen? If you have a fellow believer that's there with you, bring them into that conversation. If it's another woman there, you let her hug her. Amen? Hold her. Let the tears flow. Pray for her. Amen? But also exercise caution, especially when you're around the opposite sex. It's very important. Number two, listen to this. You arrive home from a shopping trip to the mall. As you look at your receipts, you notice that the cashier at one store rang up a rather expensive item more than once. You quickly head back to the store. How do we as Christians manifest the aroma of Christ in that situation? Or how will we suppress the aroma of Christ in that situation? I mean, it's an expensive product. It's rung up twice. They owe you money, and you're not going to go and pay double for one thing, right? That's a real situation. What should we do? Now, obviously, you're on the way back to the store, so you got to go back. I mean, you're not going to go and pay $300 twice. Amen? But how do we talk to that person at the counter? Have a gentle spirit? Definitely. You can say, I'm sorry, I just noticed this was charged twice, right? There's a way to talk right. And say, I just noticed that, so I was going to check and see if I can get this corrected. But you don't go in there and say, hey, look, this, hey, why in the world did you do that? I mean, who's the worker? Why did they do that? They should have been paying attention. Man, that's just quenching everything, isn't it? And so saying the right thing in the right spirit is key in those situations. Amen. The aroma of Christ. We've got to remember we are Christians, no matter the situation and who it is we're talking to. Amen. But it's easy sometimes to get into the old man, get into the flesh. Amen. And sometimes we can lose it. Now, we will make mistakes. God knows we're not going to be perfect. But however, we've got to remember, we are the bearers of the aroma. They smell it. Wow. I mean, you talk about good-smelling perfume. It's just like, whoa, what is that brand? I want to get some for myself. Amen? What is it about that person? I want what they have. But aroma, the aroma of Christ should always be, right? Should lift up one spirit, not quench. Let's do another one real quick. You're on your way to join your family in the sanctuary when you notice a visitor to your church hesitantly standing alone in the entryway, obviously reluctant to enter where he is unknown. How do we bear the aroma of Christ in that situation? You're coming into church, there's someone standing at the door, and they're obviously hesitant of coming in. That's probably their first time. Who are all these people in the church? And so they're kind of inhibited. They're afraid. I don't know them. They don't know me. And they're hesitant to come in. What are we supposed to do?
Smile,
welcome them, ask them their name, invite them in, right? Be kind, show them a place to sit, give them one of the lesson books if we had extra, right? Let them use yours. To express to them, look, I care about you. I'm concerned about you. Amen?
Amen.
But what happens if you just walk through the door and say, hey, how's it going? And just pass them and leave them standing there struggling to come in. Is that going to make them feel welcomed? Is that the aroma of Jesus? No, we've got to be very much aware of how we are acting. Sometimes they make their way in, but we've got to be the ones that extend the love of Jesus to them. Amen. In whatever way it is. Talking to them, just become personable in a way. I mean, you're not going to be best friends automatically, but that doesn't mean we can't be kind. Amen. Amen. One more. Let's just do one more. You see an ambulance in front of a home a few doors down the street from you. You're not well acquainted with the family living there because they've only recently moved into the neighborhood. What are we supposed to do? Express concern. Go check and maybe check and see, is everything all right? Is there anything I can do to help? Right? Sometimes you can't go. You have the kids. They're all rambunctious. You're getting into the house. Sometimes you just can't go right then. You could get the kids together and say, let's say a prayer for that family. Amen? Now, sometimes you can't always go there. I mean, you just can't. Amen? God understands. But if you can, make your way and see what is going on. What can I do? Or, oh, I heard it's that new family in town. What hospital are they staying at? What was it? And maybe go visit them. Amen? I mean, who knows? There's many different things that can cause the aroma of Jesus to shine in that situation. Amen? So let's move forward, though. We've got to get through this lesson. Now, God leads his ministers, but now look at this. Sometimes that fragrance that you bear, the fragrance of Jesus, is going to be accepted, and sometimes it will be rejected. Not everybody's going to want what you have. I mean, I wish everybody could just want what we had, right? Everybody just wants to come to Center Assembly of God. I mean, man, oh, that would be wonderful, but I'm not... We all know that's not going to happen with everyone, right? But look at the verses here. In verses 15 through 17, it says this. I'll read it this time. It says, for We are to God a sweet fragrance of Christ among those who are saved and among those who perish. To the one we are the fragrance of death, which brings death, and to the other the fragrance of life, which brings life. Who is sufficient for these things, Paul says. But we are not as many are who peddle the word of God. Instead, being sent by God, we sincerely speak in Christ in the sight of God. Now, Paul begins to show something about you and me as his children. We are the bearers of the fragrance of Jesus. Amen? No one else is bearing that but the believer. Now, obviously, we're not the only believers here in Center. Amen? Thank God for other places where God is moving, for the children of God in Center, Colorado. Amen? We are all bearers of the fragrance of Jesus. But as we bear the fragrance of Jesus, we must understand that our lives are making an impact either way. To the one that accepts that fragrance, it's a fragrance of life that leads to life. Amen. To those, they just love when you're around. Amen. Those that know your sincerity and your walk with God, they want to be just like you. Amen. Some of them are right now even contemplating, should I go to their church? Amen. Praise the Lord. They're thinking about it. They've seen your life. They've seen the steadfastness, your faithfulness. They are being impacted by that fragrance. Amen? There's always a fragrance. But then sadly, there is the fragrance of death. Now, it doesn't mean that the smell is different. Amen? But it's how it's received by the one that is receiving the fragrance. And sadly, for some, it births and brings forth death. And in many ways, sadly, that stench that those that are receiving death are bringing death upon themselves. For they don't realize that life is found in Christ Jesus, and it's that manifestation of that fragrance that is their answer. But this world is sadly going to hell, like they say, in a handbasket. One scripture says that the mouth of hell is growing bigger and bigger every day. I mean, when you understand the statistics and the reality of how many people die per second, and how many of those die without Christ, is actually overwhelming. But like Reinhard Bonnke even made a statement, he says, you know what, we want to empty hell and make heaven full. Amen? And that's going to happen as you and me, not just ministers, preachers, but as you and me, as we live our lives for Jesus and let the fragrance of Jesus be all around us, that they will be drawn to Jesus. Amen? And hopefully, for the most, it's not a fragrance of death. You see, ministry is not a matter of that we do everything a particular way. It's just living for Jesus. Really and sincerely just walking with Him, having that personal relationship with Him, and allowing the fragrance of Jesus to flow through you. Listen, you don't make the fragrance flow through you. It's automatic when you're walking with God. Amen? So you don't have to fast 10 days to make the aroma better. I mean, fasting 10 days because you want to draw near to God is one thing. Praise the Lord for that. But you don't fast for the fragrance. You already have it. Amen? He's in your life, and He's with you and loves you, and He's flowing through you. And so you keep on walking with Him. It's going to be the automatic thing. Sadly, there are some, as it says there in verse 17, it says, we are not as many are who peddle the word of God. There are some, and sad to say, there are some that are in the ministry and use the word of God for their own profit. It's all about for their own gain. Sadly, there are some in the church like this. All they want is your money. And if you're ever in that kind of church, if a minister ever comes one day, I'm not here anymore, and God has moved me somewhere else. And please don't feel threatened. This is not happening. But just listen. God leads ministers. I mean, there's the potential for that, right? You don't want a minister that's all about money. Now, yes, we need to raise our offerings. Yes, we need to give to the church. We don't want to rob you. No. If you don't give to God, And if I don't encourage you to give to God, I am robbing you. Mm-hmm. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, I thought you're asking for money. I mean, you're taking my money. No. The more you give to God and to His kingdom, the more that God is going to give back to you. And so if you don't give, and if you're not giving because I'm not encouraging you to give, then I am robbing you of your blessing. Amen. And so I don't want to be guilty of that, but on the other hand, listen to what I'm saying. Sometimes there are those that are in it for their own gain, their own profit. And you got to be wary of those kind. Amen. So Paul says, look, we're not as many are who peddle the word of God. Instead, being sent by God, we sincerely speak in Christ in the sight of God. Amen. Sincerity. You know, it's interesting, you know, when you think about Paul making that statement, you would think that in those early days of the church, there wasn't those kind of people. You would think, oh no, it only happens now in 2018 on some of those Christian programming, right? It seems like they're just always asking for your money. Some of them are asking with sincere need, and some aren't. Hear what I'm saying. But we need to pray, God, give me discernment. Now listen to this. When you give your money, I don't care where you give it, and you give it with all sincerity of heart, God is going to bless you. Listen to what I just said. Even for those that are peddling, sometimes we may be young and we don't even know that they're peddling for money. Hear what I'm saying? But when you give with all of your heart, I don't care where you give it, God's going to bless you for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's going to bless you for it. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyways, let's move forward now. The aroma of Christ will be sometimes accepted by some, but it will be rejected by others. And sadly, for those who reject that fragrance of Jesus, it'll ultimately bring their death, sadly, spiritual death. Now, our ministry is a lifestyle. Listen to this. It's not an event. It's not like you finally graduate Bible school and now you're in ministry. That's not what ministry is. It's your life with Jesus. And as you participate with God in proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and you further the kingdom of God, He's going to use your life for it. But it's a lifestyle. It's not a career necessarily, although there is the fivefold ministry and there are those that are in the ministry called by God to minister the gospel. For every one of us, it's a lifestyle. Amen. It's a part of our lives. Now, letters from Christ. Paul begins to talk about the aroma of Christ, but now he begins to take on a different way of explaining the same. And he begins to show, first of all, that you and me, we are letters. Amen? We are epistles, open and read by all men. People are reading you. Sometimes the only Bible that person will read will be what they see in you and me. And so Paul begins to show, look, we are letters from Jesus. And those letters, first and foremost, are written on human hearts. I want somebody to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We are letters. We are these letters. Chapter 3, 1 through 3.
Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters, reading in our hearts, known and read by everyone. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablet of stone, but on tablet of human hearts.
Powerful stuff. Now notice he mentions tablets of stone and tablets on the human heart. You are ministers of the new covenant. God is writing that letter on your heart. It's not on stone anymore. That has been done away. But He is writing a letter on our hearts. Amen? But I love how Paul... Now, whenever we read these letters in your Bibles, and we have chapter 1 through chapter 15, or you have verses 1 through whatever, the original text did not have verses, and they did not have chapters. That was done later on by some of the church fathers who thought it would be easier to help memorize sections of the Bible or verses. And so the original letters of Paul were like real letters. Whenever you write a letter to a friend or family member, you start off with dear so-and-so, or hey so-and-so, or whatever you do, right? Common, you write your letter. You have your introduction, your body, your closing, sincerely with your signature, right? You don't start off with, well, hey, chapter 1, right? Verse 1. You don't do that. That was added in later. So that's not inspired. That's not a part of the original text. It's in our Bibles. It helps us to remember key points of the Bible, but that's not inspired. And so when you see chapter 3, verse 1, all of a sudden Paul starts off saying, do we begin again to commend ourselves? That's really in light of what he just said at the end of chapter 2. Remember, there are those who peddle the word of God. They're using the word of God for their own gain, their own profit. And so now he begins to say, do we begin again to commend ourselves? In other words, do we have to try to prove ourselves? Are we having to prove ourselves before you, or do we need, as some others, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You, he says, are our letter. Amen? Written in our hearts, known and read by all men. For you are prominently declared to be the letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. As you have come to Jesus, as you've begun to attend Center Assembly of God, it is God's Holy Spirit that is writing the letter in your life. Amen? He is doing that work. It's not the result of Pastor James Archuleta, but it's Pastor James' responsibility to preach the word and to teach the word appropriately so that God's Holy Spirit can begin to write on your hearts. But he's the writer. Amen? He's writing a testimony. He's making your life to be a testimony to those around you. You are God's letter. Amen? And so when we think about it, we must understand that we are that letter open and read by all men. We are the example of the gospel. We should be the ones representing before the people around us the reality of what the gospel is. Amen? Now, mind you, we're not talking about sinless perfection. There is no such thing as sinless perfection in the kingdom of God. You are not going to live a perfect life. But as you walk with God sincerely, he's going to change you and make you more and more like Jesus. There will be some times when everything seems to be going all right. But there will be other times when you are struggling. But be that as it may, you are still a letter for Jesus. Amen? I told you this story before. Let me say it again. I think it's appropriate for this thing. I remember David Wilkerson was spending time, weeks, seeking the face of God. And he just wanted people to look into his countenance and into his person and see Jesus. And so he would say, Lord, I want people, when they look at me, just to sense your presence and for them to see Christ in me. And he's praying sincerely, just wanting God to be manifest in his life. Anything wrong with that? And he was doing it for a while. I mean, he would take a few weeks vacation. He would be praying a lot of the time, seeking God. And one time he and his wife ended up at a restaurant. And when he was in the restaurant, all of a sudden there was this young girl that took notice of him and just stayed staring at him. And she would serve, and she just kept looking at him, and just one, like, and he caught notice of that, and he thought, wow, God is answering my prayer. People see, I mean, that girl must see Jesus in me. And so he was kind of just encouraged, like, whoa, is this the presence of God being manifest through me? In this restaurant, this waitress is seeing Jesus in me. And so she kept on just noticing and just staring at him and in awe about him. And so finally she got the courage. And so she went to where he was sitting. And she finally just got the courage to say, hey, excuse me, I don't mean to bother, but can I ask you, are you Hugh Hefner? And all of a sudden he's like... For those that don't know, he just recently died, this guy. He's the founder of Playboy magazine, which is a magazine men ought not be reading, right? But just hear what I'm saying. Can you imagine? He's thinking, they're seeing Jesus in me. And then all of a sudden she asks him that. And the reality is that we are not always going to be that perfect representation of Jesus. But God will be seen through you. And let me flip the story to another man of God, Reinhard Bonnke. Yeah, I really appreciate his ministry, I'll be honest with you. He went into a store. It was in between a crusade. He had been preaching, but there was times they had to go get some stuff at a store. And as they were going to the counter to pay for their goods, all of a sudden the man at the other side of the counter said, and he was like in shock looking at Reinhard Bonnke, and he says, "I see Jesus in your eyes." And he was like, "What?" And he says, "I see Jesus in your eyes." And Reinhard Bonnke was like, "Hey, I'm just shopping. I'm not." He hadn't been fasting. He wasn't striving for God to show himself through him. But that person on the other side said to him, "I see Jesus in your eyes." And so Reinhard Bonnke said later on, he asked the Lord, "How was that, Lord? How come that happened? What was that all about?" And he says that the Holy Spirit said that sometimes Jesus wants to look through our eyes. Amen. Just wants to peek through our eyes. I thought that was interesting, don't you? You are the ministers of the new covenant. God's aroma resides upon you. People are looking at our lives, and we are letters that they are reading. Amen? And they're going to read through our lives the reality of Christ. That's why it's so important for us not to be religious. Whoa, what do you mean, Pastor? We don't serve God just to be religious, just to attend church, or just to own a Bible, or just to pray a particular time of the day. You follow what I'm saying? That's just religiosity. Other religions do the same thing, don't they? Hindus do it. They pray. They read their holy books. They attend their temples, right? Muslims do the same thing. That's religion. We're not about religion. Our walk with God is about a relationship with God Almighty that is one that is not just on Sundays, but every day. And we understand that that aroma of Jesus resides upon us, and we are the fragrance of Jesus out there. Amen? That people are reading our lives, and that's why it's important for us to put our hand in His hand. He loves you. Amen. He delights that you want to seek His face, that you aren't being forced to read your Bible, that you're not being forced to pray, but you, of your own accord, come into His presence and begin to read and you begin to pray because, "Lord, I want to know You more." And you know what God does when He sees that? He rejoices over you. Amen. And He wants to show Himself to you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to show His glory in and through your life. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. He wants to make that fragrance more beautiful than it's ever been. And He wants your life to speak more than it ever has. But it's going to be about that walking hand in hand with the Master. Amen? That's what Christianity is. It's not just our religious way. It's our relationship with Him that should be ever growing and increasing. Amen? Now let's move forward now to the ministry of the Spirit. Oops. It's the sufficiency from God. Our sufficiency is from God. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, and it says this: "We have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to take credit for anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The Holy Spirit working in you is going to bring forth life. Remember Jesus said, "The thief comes not before to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life." When the Spirit of God is moving in our lives, there will be life. Amen. Life, not death. Life is going to be the reality of our walking in the Spirit. And so He is sufficient. Amen. Whenever there is life, there is growth. Amen. The other day we went to Big R. We were helping in the building the other day, and I went to Big R, and I was hearing little chirps on the side, and I was like, "What's that little noise?" And they had little chicks for sale. And I looked in there, and I thought, whoa, just to have some little chicks. And so ultimately we ended up getting four of them. And those little baby chicks are full of life, aren't they? They're pecking for their food, trying to drink their water. And you look at them and they're full of life. Isn't that true? And you know what? They're already growing within just a couple days. They grow fast. When there is life in an individual, there will be growth. Amen? There will be an advancement. There will be more to be had and to develop and to grow into. Amen? And so we must understand that the Holy Spirit moving in through it, that He is our sufficiency. He's all we need. And He will bear life in our lives and through our lives. Amen? And so you've got to understand that the Holy Spirit moving through you wants to make you to be a beautiful example of Christ in our communities. Amen? He wants you to be that example. He wants me to be that example. It's not only for you, obviously. It's for all of us. But the Holy Spirit is in you to bring you to that place. Don't turn away, but instead seek Him with all of your heart. Amen? Now let's talk about the ministry of the Spirit really quick. First, there's going to be the greater glory. Look at verses 7 through 11. It says this. If the ministry that brought death... Now, we got to remember the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the law of God brought death. Now, it's not that the law of God was bad. How many of you have the Ten Commandments memorized? Maybe from even when you were a Roman Catholic, like I was. Or what have you. Whenever we know the Old Covenant is good. But it didn't give you any strength to do anything. It showed us how good God is and what God requires, but it didn't give you anything to accomplish that, only condemnation. And so it says here, if the ministry that brought death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his countenance, the glory which was to fade away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation is glorious, the ministry of righteousness much more exceeds it in glory. Even that which was made glorious had no glory in comparison to the glory that excels. For if that which fades was glorious, that which remains is much more glorious. What is all of this saying? Paul is now contrasting the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. We are part of the new. Amen? But he's bringing a contrast. Under the old covenant, Paul shows there was a glory with it. When Moses was with God on that holy mount, receiving the law of God, when he came off of that mount, being in the presence of God, there was a glory that shone through Moses. But that glory that was on Moses would eventually fade away. At first, he would have to cover himself, lest they see the glory of God on Moses. But if the Old Testament, the old covenant had a glory, how much more glorious is the new? Amen. If the one that brought death had glory, how much more the one that brings life? If the one where the letter kills but the Spirit gives life, there's more glory in the new. And you are a part of that glory. Amen. Now, we must understand that the old covenant was lesser than the new covenant, but with the new covenant comes the ministry of the Spirit. Paul in Romans described that you and I can walk in newness of life. That's resurrection life, victory. Amen. That is the kind of life that you and I should be experiencing under the new covenant. But I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes we don't understand the real significance of the new covenant. And so we must understand that the new covenant is much more glorious than the old. But I want you to see this in verses 12 through 18. It's an ever-increasing glory. Amen? The new covenant is glorious. What Christ has done for you through Calvary is an amazing beauty. It's something that is ever increasing. However, the glory that is in Christ Jesus and that is in the new covenant is an ever increasing glory. Amen. It's growing. It's getting stronger. And it's going to be more manifest. Look at verses 12 through 18. It says this. This is 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. So seeing then that we have such a hope, we speak with great boldness, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. They couldn't look at the glory on Moses. Instead, their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Covenant, the veil which was done away with in Christ. Now, picture that really quick. Moses had to cover himself so that people couldn't see the glory of God manifesting from him. I mean, he was in the presence of God. God's presence was manifested through him, and they felt convicted of their sin. So Moses had to cover himself, and so there was this veil that covered that glory that was shining through Moses. But that veil has been done away in Christ. So now this glory should be manifest. Amen? Should be shining. But verse 15 says, but even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is in their hearts. Those are those still under the old covenant. Nevertheless, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That's why it's so important for us to preach the gospel to people, for them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Because if when they are not saved, there's a blindness over their eyes. They don't understand the concepts of what it means to be a Christian. They don't know what it means to be born again. They don't understand what the gospel means and why it's important. But when they come to God, that veil is removed. Then they can see the glory of God. Amen? It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Some versions will say there is freedom. But we all, seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Amen. And I've always loved how Paul brought that out, that ever-increasing glory. How he says it's like those with unveiled face as looking in a glass. And we preached about this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to belabor it. But you've got to understand when Paul says it's like looking in a glass, is a mirror in those days. They called it a glass. And they looked in that mirror to see their faces. Isn't that right? And what Paul is saying is that we as the children of the living God must understand that there's an unveiled face and the glory of God resides upon us that are born again. And so we can look in that glass and see the glory of God. But many times when we don't understand the reality of how Christ has set us free and how we have been washed in the blood, we don't fully sometimes understand how forgiven we are. We see our own faltering, our own frailties, our own weaknesses. Sometimes we think, God, you must be mad at me for how weak I am. Anybody been there before? But what Paul is saying, you must understand, God sees you through Christ Jesus as glorious. You have been set free, and God looks at you as a child of His, full of His glory. And that's why He says, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and see who you are in Christ Jesus. And He says, when you look in the mirror, you see that glory, and you're going to be changed into that glory. In other words, God is going to make you into everything He sees you to be already. Amen? David Wilkerson said it this way, and we'll close with this. He said sanctification, or the working of God in us, changing us into the likeness of Jesus, is God working out of you what He already sees in you. Amen. And we must understand that under the new covenant, when we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God's glory rests upon us. Amen. Now think about the three things we've said today. Number one, the fragrance of Jesus is upon us, right? And people around us are going to smell that fragrance of Jesus. Number two, we are letters that are written by the very finger of God. Amen? And people are going to read our lives. And number three, there's a glory on us. And people are going to see the glory of God within our lives as we walk with Him. Amen? And so we must understand that with all of our hearts. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that You would help us to understand, Lord, by the Spirit of God, the reality of who we are in the new covenant. I pray that You would teach us, Lord, that we would understand more fully the significance of what was accomplished on the cross and how You have made us to be in Your sight, Lord, just by our faith in Jesus Christ. I pray You would teach us, Lord. Holy Spirit, make this understandable. And I pray for those that, Lord, it's just literally flying over their minds. It just doesn't make sense, that You would quicken it, Lord. Make it understandable by the Spirit. I pray for those that are not saved, Lord, that they would begin to turn to you with all of their heart. And then I pray that you would make understood what has been said. I thank you for all that you're going to do, Lord, and we thank you for our lesson today. Be with us through the remainder of our time, we pray, and we pray your blessing upon the rest of our service in Jesus' name. Amen.